Going back to Romans 6 for just a little bit, and then we'll be jumping to some other passages. If you were here last night, you know that we looked at Romans chapter 6 to lay the foundation for what happened to us when we put our faith in Christ. And what happened to us was that we were identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were specifically identified with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that's so crucial for us because that's where our salvation lies, in being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. His death, of course, paid the price for our sins. His burial put the sins out of God's sight forever. And his resurrection is the part that gives us the new life that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Now, I'm going to give you just a little background. And by the way, now it's 9:58, and we quit at, what, 10:30? Okay. And if we're lucky. And so I just want to give you a little background of how I came to understand some of these things. And how many of you know a guy named Bob Hill? You've heard of him. He's sitting right down here, by the way. And he used to organize little get-togethers with some of the pastors. I pastored the church out in Cope, Colorado for 8 years back in the 80s. And I was like 22 years old when I went out there. And we were there, had a great ministry. We saw a lot of people saved and saw a lot of people grow in the grace of God. And every once in a while, Bob would organize a meeting for pastors. And we'd get together and we'd talk about things. We were talking one time about what is the old man and what is the new man. And I remember Bob was there, and I'm pretty sure Steve was there. I think Harold Hargett was probably there. And Paul Hume. I know Paul Hume was there. And there was a whole group of us, and we were throwing out different ideas. And one guy says, well, some people say that the old man is the old nature. Some people say the old man is the flesh, or it's sin in us. And all at once, Paul Hume said, I thought my old man was my dad. And he meant it kind of as a joke, and it was funny. But as I thought about it, and as I studied the scripture, I got to realize I think he was more correct in his assessment of the old man than anybody else was. Because as I've come to understand scripture, I believe that the old man is who we were when we were in Adam. I didn't hear any amens. I don't know what we're going to do here. The Apostle Paul goes to great lengths in his writings contrasting the first man, Adam, with the second man, or the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And basically what he lays out is that every one of us is either in Adam or in Christ, and you can't be in both places at once. Doesn't work. If you are in Adam, it means you're still lost. It means you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you get into Adam? It's by being born. Okay, so you're just automatically in Adam. How do you get in Christ? That's what we talked about last night. That's by putting your faith in his finished work, his death, burial, and resurrection. He did those things on our behalf. And when we believe, the Holy Spirit places us into Christ. And we are now in Christ. So when we're in Christ, are we still in Adam? Huh? What do you think? No! Good. That's good. Of course we're not in Adam anymore. The Adam is the old man. And everything we were in Adam, the new man is Christ, and everything we were in Christ. Now, back then when I studied that through, that was revolutionary to me because I was taught a sort of a traditional view that every believer has an old nature and a new nature. And the problem that leads to is you end up with sort of a spiritual schizophrenia. You're kind of a Jekyll and Hyde, and sometimes you're just really, the new spiritual guy, and sometimes you're just that same old guy you always were. And what I've come to understand in Scripture is that we're not two persons. Okay, they're not two persons living in your body. And we need to really understand that. You're either part of that old man or you're part of that new man. Now, something else that's very helpful to understanding our walk with the Lord is to realize that we are made up of three component parts that makes up the whole. When God created mankind, He created us, it says, in His own image. Now, there's a lot of ways we're in the image of God, but one in particular is God is a triune being. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you take any one away, you don't have God in His fullness anymore. And so that's the way it is with us. We are made up of, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, spirit, soul, and body. Now, where does old nature and new nature fit into that? You know, quite frankly, it doesn't. Those terms aren't even in the Bible. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Then why do I still sin? All right? Or am I just speaking for myself? Anyone else out there sin once in a while? Okay. I heard a speaker once, or heard of a speaker who asked the people on a Sunday morning, how many of you have not sinned yet today? And nobody raised their head. And he said, okay, how many of you think you have sinned today? And he says, everybody raised his hand, and even his wife raised her hand. And after the sermon, he was driving home, and he said, honey, what did you do this morning? And she said, well, I don't know. I guess I just figure I must have done something. And isn't that how we feel? How do we view ourselves? We view ourselves as just sinners, don't we? And we view ourselves as just always doing something wrong, you know. And a lot of times, and we're in Romans 6, and I just want to read a verse or two, and then we're going to jump on to what we really want to talk about. We stopped in verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness. And what are your members, by the way? It's your hands and your feet and your eyes and your ears. It's all those faculties that we have that enable us to interact with the world around us. And he's saying, don't yield those as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin. Last night I told you, or those who were here, that I used to think that the key to resisting temptation was simply to understand that we're dead to sin. I'm dead. When temptation comes along, I'm going to consider myself a dead man. I'm going to respond like a dead man would respond. Stone cold, wouldn't respond to it. But you know, that's only part of the equation. The other part of the equation is that now we are also alive unto God through Christ. And that's where we really can see a practical victory over sin. I say practical because in Christ we already have a victory over sin. How many of you know that? We have a victory over sin through Christ. Christ conquered it. Aren't you glad that Christ took care of that sin problem? If we don't believe that, well, for one thing, we don't believe the Bible. Because the scripture tells us Christ died for our sins and He rose again. Do you think God raised Him because Christ failed? No, He raised Him. We are raised again on account of our justification, because what He did was sufficient and satisfactory to the Father. God raised Him from the dead. So now we have newness of life in Christ. And that's the other part of the equation. It's very important that we feel, you know, how many of you remember, you know, I'm from the old days, Ronald Reagan. And every president, he was a president one time a few years ago, and every president's wife always has something they want to do. And so Nancy's thing was, just say no. Okay, remember that? Just say no to drugs. That sounded really nice, but you know, that's half of the equation. How's that working out for us in our country? Just say no. And you know, obviously that's missing the spiritual component. But aside from that, in our Christian lives, the secret to living the Christian life successfully isn't just to just say no to sin, but it's to say yes to righteousness. It's to saying yes to what God wants to do through us. It's that principle of replacing the vacuum with something profitable. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians in very practical terms. Let him who stole steal no more. And you know, he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just say steal no more. That's kind of how the law was, right? Thou shalt not steal. But he goes on and he says, but let him labor with his hands, that which is good. Okay, so that's replacing stealing, right? Now he's doing something good. But he doesn't stop there. He says that he may have to give to those that have need. So now he's gone from being a thief to now working. But now he's not only working, he's giving back to other people. So do you see that progression? You're not only saying, just saying no, you're replacing that former activity with a righteous activity, and you're going above and beyond the call of duty. That's the victorious Christian life. How many of you want to live that way? Isn't that really what we're trying to attain to in our lives? And, you know, we're going along good in Romans 6, and then all of a sudden we turn to Romans 7. And then what happens? And I won't read all the introductory verses. We just don't have time. But look at Romans 7 and verse 15. It says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Okay, now don't raise your hand. And thank you, folks. I like a little interaction, and I ask people to raise their hand and nod their head and whatever, and you guys have been really humoring me on. Thank you. I appreciate that. But you don't have to raise your hand on this one. But how many times have you felt like verse 15? For that which I do, I allow not, and what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. And you don't have to raise your hand. Some of you are smiling. Some of you are frowning. But we've all been there, haven't we? We feel that way. And there's a big controversy over this. And I remember going through that those years way back, you know, when I first got in the ministry. And is this a believer talking? Is this an unbeliever talking? And I was always taught this is a believer talking. And then somebody named Bob Hill came along and told me this. No, this is an unbeliever talking because of verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. How could a Christian ever make the statement, I am sold under sin? And then Bob Hill came along a few years later and said, no, I think maybe this is a believer. Come on, make up your mind. And you know, I've come to a conclusion. I personally think he's describing his life as it was as a Pharisee under the law. That's what I really think he's doing here. And part of the reason for that is, for example, verse number 22. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And I know we delight in the word of God, but as believers under the dispensation of grace, is that really our mantra? I delight in the law. Well, there's a lot of Christians today that are trying to go back to the law. Hey, we're not under the law. We're under grace. And I think another reason why it's describing a Pharisee under the law is because of what you see in, for example, verse 20. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And you know, the Pharisees, Paul was a Pharisee before he was saved, and the Pharisees were the legalists. They were meticulous about all the details of the law, and they had a way of explaining away sin, and Christ called them on it. They had this belief that sin actually resides in our physical body in a sort of a tangible and literal way, that it's actually our hands, you know, that are doing those bad things. It's our eyes that are making us sin. And Christ really called them on that when he said, okay, if you think it's your hand that's making you sin, cut it off. Isn't that what he told them? And you know, people argue about that. Well, did he literally mean you should cut off your hand? No, he was calling their bluff. Their view was, oh, sin is just in my physical body. It's sinful. And Christ says, okay, your hand's making you sin, cut it off. Your eye's making you lust, pluck it out. And you know what Christ was really telling them was, your sin problem isn't your physical hand. Your sin problem isn't your physical eye. And he went on later to tell them, out of the heart proceedeth adulteries and all kinds of wickedness. You see, in Romans 7, I really see the Apostle Paul describing the struggle he had as an unbeliever, a Pharisee, a religious unbeliever, trying to keep the law. And his conclusion was, well, you know, when I sin, it's no more me, but it's just that sin that's in me, and I really can't help it. It's just in my, well, verse 23. I see another law in my members. I think he's saying it's those members that, you know, are causing me all this problem. And he does come to a conclusion, verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, the solution to the problem that we face as Christians trying to live according to the Word of God, the solution isn't more laws. What did the law do? Paul says it actually incited sin in me. It made me want to sin more. The solution, of course, is Jesus Christ, understanding what he has done for us and who he has made us and how he has equipped us to live the Christian life for him. Now, let's talk a little bit about what struggle is actually... Oh, and by the way, I want to finish up this thought in Romans 7. Is it a believer or is it an unbeliever? You know what? The same principle applies whether you interpret it to be talking about a believer or an unbeliever. And the bottom line is, here's a person trying to sanctify, live a sanctified life, a holy life, through keeping rules. That doesn't work. It doesn't work if you're an unbeliever, and it doesn't work if you're a believer. Paul also wrote, "As ye have received the Lord Jesus, so walk ye in him." How did we receive the Lord Jesus Christ? It was by faith. So walk ye in him. In other words, walk in him the same way that you received him. You received him by believing, by faith. Now walk in him. Let's go to Galatians. And the reason I'm kind of stalling here is because there's no way I'll finish what I really wanted to do, and I might just do it in the second service. But let's just kind of go to Galatians and establish this principle of walking by faith. In fact, that second, don't turn there, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8 says, "For we walk by," what? "Faith, not by sight." So there's that principle of walking by faith. Now look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 1. "Oh, foolish Galatians." Paul never read that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. I guess it wasn't written yet at that time. "Oh, foolish Galatians." Now, why is he speaking in such strong language? Well, actually, the word "foolish" here means not using your head. It's somebody that's not thinking. People, you're not thinking. You're not using your heads. "Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Now, Christ wasn't crucified among the Galatians, but he was set forth as crucified among the Galatians. And verse 2 says, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Paul said, I'm going to give you a multiple choice. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? A, by the works of the law. B, by the hearing of faith. Who knows the answer to that? B. Correct. Very good. By the hearing of faith. Then he goes on in verse 3 and says, "Are ye so foolish?" You're not using your head. "Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" Now, what do you think the answer to that is? No. It's not going to work. If it didn't work, if the flesh didn't work to get you saved, you think the flesh is going to work to get you sanctified in your everyday walk? And the answer is no, that's not going to work either. Verse 4, "Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Faith is the key that unlocks God's power in our lives. That's true whether you're getting saved. That's true whether you are trying to walk a sanctified, holy walk with the Lord. Faith is the key that unlocks the power of God. And we told you, those who were here last night, that the gospel is the secret. It's the key to both salvation and sanctification. Now, what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered unto you the gospel which I received, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It is the same gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that saves you, which also sanctifies you. And the Corinthians were having a problem with that because they were starting to deny the resurrection. Now, how does the gospel, which includes the death, the burial, and the resurrection, how does that help you with a sanctified life? Well, Paul explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 how the gospel helps them. And let's just take a look at that, and I am going to save the rest of Galatians for the second service. But let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And starting in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, to just understand what he's going to tell us in chapter 15, we have to understand verse 2. I used to read that, and I would scratch my head, and I couldn't figure out why would Paul, and by the way, I believe in eternal security. I think that Steve probably preaches that. And once you're saved unto the day of redemption. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You can never be lost once you're saved. All right? And then I come to verse 2, by which you are saved if you keep in memory. I hate it when that happens. If you keep in memory. Well, now, if I lose my memory, I'm lost? No, I don't think so. You see, salvation is portrayed in Scripture in two different ways. There's eternal salvation of our soul, our spirit, and then there's the temporal deliverance of the everyday problems of life. Paul talks about women being saved in childbearing. Ladies, do you think having babies will get you to heaven? I'm afraid not. Catholic Church teaches if you have 11 babies, you're automatically a saint. Well, I guess so, but I'm afraid that's not how it works. No, you'll be saved from the problems he was talking about earlier in that passage, the problem of getting out from under God's authority and things like that, and if they can continue in faith and sobriety and so forth. He's not talking about soul salvation there. He's talking about a deliverance from a daily problem. And the Corinthians needed to be saved from some daily problems they were experiencing. I think the eternal security in this passage is in verse 1, not in verse 2. In verse 1 he says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye, what? Stand. Their standing before God was based on the fact that they had received the message of the gospel by faith, and therefore they were saved. So what salvation is in verse 2? By which also ye are saved or delivered, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. In other words, you've got to keep remembering something about the gospel, or you're going to run into some everyday problems in life. And I want to give you some examples right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go to about verse number 33. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. And by the way, were the Corinthians having problems in the area of walking with the Lord, of sanctification? Oh my, they were having some huge problems in that area. Paul says, you know, you guys, you've got a guy in your midst who's living with his father's wife. Even the Gentiles aren't living that way. Well, they might be nowadays, but they, Paul was saying, you know, that's not even acceptable to the unsaved people. And here you're bragging about it. They were having some serious problems. And he's explaining why they were having these problems. Verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications, which means your association and your manner of living, corrupt good manners. or corrupt good morals. Well, they were hanging around with the wrong crowd. They were hanging out with those who were not adhering to the truth of the resurrection. And so he goes on to explain why that is so important to them. Let's back up to verse number... help me out. Where's the verse where he says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die? I'm sure I'm looking at it. Oh, verse 32 is the one right before it. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Okay, so the attitude that the Corinthians were developing was, someone had told them, oh, there's no resurrection. That was sort of a popular view back then, and even some saved people were buying into it. Oh, there's no resurrection, therefore, oh, well, this is it. Everything that we have is in this life. Well, let's just go have a party. Hey, by the way, I'm not against parties, okay? But the implication is they were eating and drinking in a way that was not very godly. And so they were just saying, well, let's just live it up the best we can now. And Paul says, you know, I protest about that. Verse 31, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. In other words, Paul said, I put my life on the line every day, preaching the gospel. And when he says I fought with beasts, it might have been men or it might have been literal beasts. I mean, who knows? Maybe they threw him in an arena at one point. But he says, I put my life at risk every day, and your attitude is, let's just party all the time because we're not even going to be raised. Do you see how forgetting about the gospel affects your thinking? When you stop thinking about the fact that we'll be raised, we'll be resurrected to live in eternity with the Lord, how that's going to affect how you live here today, it does. It affects it. And Paul says, that's why you need to get back to the gospel message. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. You need to incorporate that truth into your life, so that you will live consistent with the Word of God. And the secret to that, the key to that, as I've been saying, is faith and believing that you are in Christ who God says you are. I've observed over the years that even many Christians have a hard time acknowledging who they are in Christ. They still want to view themselves as sinners. Yes, we still are capable of sinning. In fact, Christians are very good at it. Some of them are better at it than the world. This should not be, but that's the way it is. But we are no longer under sin's lordship because we now have trusted Christ. And we need to grasp that truth in order to live for Him. Lord willing, we're gonna take a break, and as we continue, if you're able to stay, and those who will be coming in, what we're going to be talking about is from Galatians chapter 5, where I see the real struggle that's going on in the Christian. The struggle for us is not a struggle of old nature and new nature. That's not the struggle we're having. The struggle that we experience is the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And so we want to talk about that from Galatians chapter 5 next time.